Turn to 1 John chapter 2 as we continue going verse by verse through this letter. We're in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and our text will be 18 to 27 this evening. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. And this is God's word. It says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they are not all of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." And that sends the reading of God's word. Let's pray for understanding. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, for the admonition it gives us, and for the comfort it gives us. We just pray that you will protect your people, as you have promised, from being taken in by false teachings. We pray that you will help us to be attentive to the means of grace, particularly your word in the Scripture. And we just pray that as we walk through this text, that we will understand it and apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our God is the greatest teacher. Having all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in him, having wisdom which surpasses our understanding, knowledge that is limitless, yet he can take what he knows, which is all things, and bring it down so that we are able to understand it. He does this in many ways, but oftentimes he'll give us illustrations or analogies, and he'll stoop down, he'll condescend and speak to us like on the kindergarten level that we are, so that we can understand these deep and great and important truths. And one of the things that our Lord does is essentially he tells us this. He says, you know wolves? You know how wolves eat sheep? You know that. Wolves eat sheep. He said, that's what false teachers are like. They're like wolves who dress up like sheep, and then they come into the flock, and then they eat. They devour the sheep from within. Well, what a picture that is, and one that you don't have to be an expert on animals to understand. It's pretty simple. And what Jesus would have us to know, what God would have us to know in Scripture, is that false teachers, there's many of them in the world, that they're rampant, that they will come into the church to devour Christians just like a wolf would devour a sheep. Now, what's meant by that is not that that false teachers will come in and physically murder Christians, although there have been false teachers who have been known to do that. What's being talked about there is to kill your soul, to drag you off into destructive heresy so that you don't believe the truth, so that you die in your sins, so that you go to hell, to murder you spiritually, to devour you spiritually by leading you into to lies. So God would have us to know, hey, there are these wolves. They're out in the world that are coming into churches. There are false teachers everywhere. In fact, false teachers had infiltrated this church that John is writing to in 1 John. Even there in the early church, this was an issue. It's not something that's just for us today. It's something that started right then in the beginning. So there were people in this church that John was writing to who were false teachers, who were what we would call Gnostics. Later on in church history, who would be called Gnostics. He calls them antichrists here in this text. And they were in the church, and then they left the church. They had abandoned the faith that they once professed. Now, the question that arises, though, is that you have this group that leaves, and you have a group that stays. And the question is, why do some run off into heresy, and why do others stay on the truth? What's the key differences between the two groups, the one that leaves and the one that stays in the truth? And the answer to that question is really, really rather simple. The true believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they believe the Word of God. The false believers, the false teachers, are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they do not believe the Word of God. So really, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, that's what makes all the difference in the world between the two groups. That's everything. The Word and the Spirit, that's the antidote to being taken in by the poison of false teaching. So if you would be one who would be on guard, who would be protected from false teaching, from wolves that are dressed up like sheep, if you want to be protected from that, understanding what is in this text of 1 John is really, really important. Okay, so last time we were in 1 John, we covered verses 18 and 19. So I'm just quickly going to review that to catch us up to speed so we can get this whole section in all at once. So looking at verse 18 and 19, I'll read it again. It says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us." So some of the main points from these two verses are as follows. Number one, John says that when he was writing, it was the last hour when John wrote 1 John. The last hour was not something that he thought was future to him, but it was something that was present to him when he wrote it. He says, it is the last hour. Now, we looked at last time, he's probably referring to the last time before the destruction of Jerusalem, and the Antichrists are a sign of the end of that age, of the Old Testament age. So that's point number one. Point two, the Antichrists, you'll notice, he says, were already present in the time of John. Again, not something future to him, but something that was already there when John wrote, the Antichrists. Thirdly, Antichrists, again, were a sign that it was the last hour. Fourthly, this is the key point, Antichrist is a heresy or a movement which denies the true Jesus. It's a movement or a teaching, a heresy that denies that Jesus is truly God and truly man. It denies the incarnation of Christ. And therefore, it's really denying the true Jesus. It's putting up a false Jesus. It denied that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah who was God in the flesh from birth. And they probably taught, as Cerinthus did, who was a contemporary of John of this time, he taught that Jesus was just a man, and then the Spirit of Christ indwelt him at a certain point in his life. So he wasn't the Christ from birth. He kind of was indwelt by the Spirit of Christ for a time. And then, excuse me, and then the Christ departed from him at his death or on the cross. So what that heresy taught was a separation between Jesus in Christ, they're two different entities. But right in Scripture, Jesus is the Christ. They're one and the same. So this is denying that Jesus is the Christ. That's part of the Antichrist heresy here. We're told in 1 John about the spirit of Antichrist, and behind that's the demonic spirit that's behind the heresy, the doctrine of demons, as Paul discusses heresy in a different context. And then fifthly, antichrists, whom John refers to here, are those people, those false teachers, who believe and promote this antichrist heresy that denies the incarnation. Some key verses on this to review is 1 John 2:22, which we'll see later on. He says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So there's a denial that Jesus is the Christ. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. And 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver in the Antichrist. So this is the false teaching and the false teachers that John is dealing with here in this church who had abandoned the church. They went out from the church. And his conclusion that he draws from that event is that since they left the church, they were showing themselves not to be true believers. Since they abandoned the truth for heresy, they're showing themselves not to really be of us, of the true church. They left the teaching of the apostles in favor of a so-called secret knowledge, a spiritual elite class who gets to understand what the Christ is really about, and it's something other than what the apostles taught about Jesus. That's what they went off into. So the denial of the true Jesus and the departure from the church proved that they really weren't Christians. That's what verse 19 is saying. They left the church, they abandoned the true faith. And basically it's this: if you abandon the biblical Jesus for the Gnostic Jesus, the one who's not truly God and truly man, if you abandon the biblical Jesus, that proves you never really knew Jesus, the true Jesus. In other words, he's saying these antichrists, they were never saved in the first place. Because if they were, they would have remained in the truth. But since they left, that shows they never really knew the truth. So that being said, by way of review, what John is saying in this text now, starting in verse 20 that we'll be walking through, in contrast to the false believers who never really knew Christ, John wants to assure his audience that they really are true believers and they do know the truth. So look at verse 20 and 21. He says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth." So let's break this down. So clearly, first, he's giving a contrast between the false teachers and you, the audience. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One." Now, what's that phrase all about, an anointing from the Holy One? Well, first, let's identify who is the Holy One who is this anointing comes from. Who's the Holy One in this text? Well, either it's a reference to the Father or to the Son, okay? So it could be a reference to Jesus. Jesus is called the Holy One. For example, in John 6, 68 and 69, it says, "Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" So there Jesus is called the Holy One. Likewise, demons called Jesus the Holy One in Mark 1, 24. It says, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So there's some good evidence there that this is a reference to Jesus, but it also could be a reference to the Father, who is also called holy. For example, Jesus, when praying to the Father in John 17, says, "Holy Father, keep them," the disciples, "in your name." So it could be Jesus, it could be the Father, but really it doesn't make much of a difference in this context because the Father and the Son, in fact, give this anointing that the believers have. So that raises the question, what is the anointing that the Father and the Son give to believers? So first of all, what is anointing? Anointing is a reference to the Old Testament practice of anointing with oil, which you'll see as you read the Old Testament. For example, anointing with oil was the way that priests and kings were set apart for their role. Anointing with oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit empowering a person to do what God has called them to do, to fulfill their role. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit operating in a person in a certain way. For example, Old Testament priests like Aaron and his sons, they were anointed with oil to be set apart for the work of the priesthood. Old Testament kings also were anointed with oil for the purpose of serving as a king. And what we can see in one text is the relationship between being anointed with oil and the operation of the Holy Spirit in that person. And that's in 1 Samuel 16, when David is set aside to be the king. In 1 Samuel 16, this is the scene where Samuel comes to anoint a son of Jesse, and he walks through all the sons and says, none of these guys anymore. Yeah, there's David. So they bring David in, and this is where you pick up. So he sent and brought him in, brought David in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. Now listen, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. So there he is, anointed with oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. So there they are in one section there. He's anointed with oil, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him to enable him in that role from that day forward. So the anointing with oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit setting someone apart for a holy purpose and empowering them to do God's will. So it's a picture of being anointed with the Holy Spirit, really. And in the same way, but for a very special purpose, Jesus is said to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. For example, in Acts 10:38, it says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in fact, when he's reading the book of Isaiah, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus says that that text in Isaiah was about him in Luke chapter 4. So he himself recognizes that he is anointed by the Spirit. So Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the term Christ or the term Messiah means anointed one. So Jesus is anointed as prophet, priest, and king. To be the Messiah for the glory of God and for the salvation of his people. So Jesus himself is anointed by the Holy Spirit. So what we're seeing here in this text, when he says you have an anointing, what he's referring to is that you have the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has been sent upon you, that you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Father and the Son are the ones who send the Spirit. For example, in John 14, Jesus said this in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. So all true believers, what we have here in 1 John, is that all true believers, they're anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to all of God's people. And what that means that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he does a number of things. But for example, number one, he makes you born again. The Holy Spirit regenerates you. He brings you from spiritual death to spiritual life. He sets you apart as part of the holy people of God. It's what John 3 is. You know, you must be born again, Jesus said. You must be born by the water and the Spirit. Secondly, the Holy Spirit gives his people spiritual gifts, right? When they're born again, right then, when you're converted, he gives you spiritual gifts so you can function in the body of Christ. Every true believer has a spiritual gift. And thirdly, and here's what we're focusing on here this evening, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to discern truth from lies, the ability to discern truth from error. He guides us into truth. He teaches us the truth. Now, he does this by one, giving us the Bible, the word of the Holy Spirit, right? The word of God. And secondly, by empowering us or illuminating our minds so that we can understand what the Bible means. So number one, he gives us the Bible so that we can discern truth from error objectively. So we can have a standard to look at. So when somebody teaches something, we can say, yes, that's in line with Scripture, or no, that contradicts Scripture. Later on in 1 John, we're told this pretty plainly. In 1 John 4, 1-3, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, the question is, how do you test the spirits? There's all these false prophets out there, but how do you know truth from error? And he tells us, verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and is now already in the world. So the answer is pretty simple. He's saying, what do they teach? if they teach in accordance with Scripture, namely that that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's what the Spirit of God teaches in the Word, you're good to go. But if they contradict that, they're following the spirit of the Antichrist, right? They're teaching a false doctrine. You go back to the Word, what has the Holy Spirit revealed? And that's the way you discern truth from lies. But secondly, the Holy Spirit teaches us, guides us into truth by illuminating our understanding so that we can understand what the Bible means. See, having the Scripture alone, just having the written Word alone, is not enough for us to understand truth because we can't understand it apart from the Holy Spirit enabling us to understand it. That's why the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2, 12-14, hear this, this is important. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Let's stop there for a second. What, we receive the Spirit of God so that we can know the things freely given to us by God. He goes on, he says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and with spiritual words. Now hear this. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. In other words, you need the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Word of God. You have the Bible, but you need the Holy Spirit to make you able to understand the spiritual truths contained in the Bible. The natural man thinks it's foolish. The natural man thinks the Bible is foolishness. The Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates your understanding. So you need both the Word and the Spirit in order to know the truth. And the Holy Spirit gives us the written Word objectively, but he also illuminates our understanding so that we can understand what he has given in Scripture. And that is the operation of the Spirit that's especially in view here in 1 John 2:20 and 21. So he says, you have this anointing, right? You all have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. In other words, you know, through his word, the Holy Spirit teaches us to know the true Jesus and to reject false Jesuses that antichrists are propounding. In John 15:26, Jesus talks about what the Holy Spirit will teach. And it says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, Jesus said. So the Holy Spirit testifies not about a false Jesus, but about the true Jesus. He teaches us about the true Jesus through the Scripture. Likewise, in John 16:13-14, it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. That's probably what's in John's mind here in 1 John. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Again, the Holy Spirit teaches and glorifies the true Jesus, not a false one. Not the one that the Gnostics were putting forth, but the true Jesus. So John's saying to them, hey, you all have the Holy Spirit whom God the Father and God the Son sent upon you, so you all know. You know the truth, unlike the Antichrist who had abandoned the truth and had gone off into heresy. But you, in contrast to them, you have the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, you know, since you're true Christians, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're born again, the Holy Spirit is guiding you and teaching you the truth. In particular, who Jesus is and what the true gospel is. And likewise, to reject fake Jesuses and false gospels. He's saying, you all know. Notice that. You all know the truth about Jesus. Unlike those antichrists who not one of them knew the truth, all true Christians know who the true Jesus is. They are united by faith with the true Jesus, not a fake one. So you all know, all true Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All true Christians have eyes to see and ears to hear. They all know because the Holy Spirit testifies to them about the one true Jesus, who is truly God, truly man, who's Jesus Christ in the flesh. The Holy Spirit, again, does not testify about the Gnostics, Jesus, because he does not exist. It's the spirit of Antichrist who falsely testifies about this false Jesus. So John is saying that the false teachers were not really of us, as he says in verse 19, because they didn't remain with the truth. They didn't remain with the faith, the true Jesus. So John can contrast true believers with false believers by pointing out, hey, the Holy Spirit is going to preserve the true believer. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is going to preserve you in the truth so that you don't abandon the true Jesus for some fake one, some counterfeit. He says, if those guys were really of us, they would have remained with us because the Holy Spirit keeps people from running off into heresy. He guides them into truth. Notice what he says in verse 21 now, moving on. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So he's saying, hey, I've not written this letter because I need to give you a brand new, fresh, and never heard of before understanding of Jesus and the gospel. He said, I'm not writing because you don't know the truth. I'm writing because you do know. I'm reminding you. I've already laid down the gospel and the true Jesus before you in the past. The apostles have been teaching this. The true believers already know the true Jesus. They always have. He says, I'm not writing because you don't know it. So why is he saying, I know you guys know this, but I'm writing to you just to say it again. Because the Gnostics had made the claim, obviously, that they had become so spiritually elite that they have a new understanding of who the Christ is. Something that the apostles don't understand. Yeah, you were taught that, but we've raised the bar. We've come to a new level of understanding. We're spiritually elite. So you need this new understanding. And John's saying, no, you've always known the truth. You don't need anything else. You got it. We've laid it down for you. I'm not teaching you a new thing that's brand new to you. You know it already. I'm just saying it again. You've all known the true Jesus all this time. The Holy Spirit has illuminated your understanding so that you've always known him. So he's saying you don't need a new truth about Jesus because you've had it from the beginning since you first believed the gospel that we laid out for you. And he also says this. He says, besides that, I'm also writing because no lie is of the truth. So besides reminding them that they've always known the true Jesus, he just says this real basic, straightforward remark. No lie is of the truth. In other words, lies aren't true. Pretty interesting thing to say. In other words, he's saying, hey, anything that contradicts Scripture, anything that contradicts what the Holy Spirit has laid out is a lie. And lies aren't true, just in case you forgot. In particular, he's saying if somebody says that Jesus was not God in the flesh, that's a lie. And therefore, it's not true. Just to be really clear, guys, these people who left, they're believing lies and they're teaching lies, right? The Gnostics claim that they had the truth, that they had a secret knowledge that the church didn't get. But he says, no, any new truth, quote unquote, that contradicts what was taught by the Holy Spirit in Scripture is not a truth at all. It's, in fact, it's a lie. The false teachers, in other words, he's saying they're flat out liars. I mean, he doesn't mince words, does he? So the application there for us is no lies of the truth. There's such a thing as truth and there's such a thing as lies. All right, it's amazing how the word of God is so relevant and applicable at all times. How applicable is that to us today when people are denying that distinction? For John, you know, things are black and white. And let me just remove that a little bit. Let's go. We have John as the author, but we have the ultimate author behind that, God. For God, things are just black and white. Things are just truth or lies. You know, in 1 John, it's either you're saved or you're not saved. You know, either you're in or you're out. You know, either you're a saint or you ain't. You know, you believe the truth or you believe a lie. I mean, that's it, period. It's one or the other. So John does not say that, well, the false teachers, that's true for them. No, he doesn't say that. Or he doesn't say, hey, no one can really know for sure. You know, maybe they have some truth. He says, it's a flat out lie. We have the truth, they are teaching lies. Notice how he goes on. He wants to make it so clear that he'll identify them as liars. Look at verse 22 and 23. He says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. He's saying those who deny the true Jesus, they're liars. They're the Antichrist. They're false teachers. They're false Christians. They don't know the true Jesus. They don't know the truth. They've been believing in a false Jesus who does not exist. Notice the consequences of believing that, though, in verse 23. He says, if you do that, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. So if you deny the true Jesus, he's saying, if you're denying the true Jesus, you don't have the Son, obviously, because you don't believe in the true Son. You've rejected the true Son in favor of a fake one. So you don't have the Son because you don't believe in him. Moreover, you don't have the Father either, because the only way to the Father is through the Son. But you don't have the Son because you don't believe in the true Son. So you can't get to the Father via the Gnostic Jesus, who isn't real. You can't have peace with the Father through the Antichrist Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, through him, the real Jesus. No matter how much a person may claim to know God or to love God, he's saying if they don't believe in Jesus, the true Jesus, they don't have God. It's that simple. You have to believe in the true Jesus. They're lost if they don't. So in other words, confessing the true Jesus, that's absolutely essential to your salvation. You know, to be sure, there are things that you can get wrong and still be a Christian, but this isn't one of them. There are many things that you have to believe in order to be a true Christian. I'm only going to name a few. There's more than this list, but this lesson, you have to confess the Son, the real Son, the real Jesus, who is truly God and truly man in one person. Who really became a true human, who was conceived of the Virgin Mary, who died on the cross where he took the wrath of God for sinners, who was buried, who rose again from the dead on the third day, who ascended into heaven. If you deny any of those things, then you're not a Christian. You don't know the Son. You've denied the Son, and therefore you don't have the Father either. You have no salvation, no peace with God, because there's one way. Jesus is the way, the true Jesus. Is the way. So he wants to make it clear that the false teachers who had left the church, they never knew Jesus. They were never really Christians because they weren't following the real Christ. They didn't have salvation. They were liars. However, John wants his readers, his audience, to continue in the gospel that they had received, the gospel that they knew, the truth, the true gospel, and to remember that they do know the true Jesus and his true gospel. And to know that they have eternal life in him. So looking at verse 24, let's keep going here. In verse 24, he says, As for you, the audience, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So in other words, he's saying, stick with the original gospel that was preached to you. The thing which they heard from the beginning is the gospel, the true gospel, with the true Jesus, the true Savior that John and the other apostles had preached. See, the Holy Spirit had revealed in Scripture the truth about Jesus. And not only had he revealed it in the Scriptures, but he illuminated the minds of these believers to understand what the Scriptures mean, so they could know the truth. So he's saying just this, stick with the gospel that I preached. Stick with the gospel that the apostles preached, which was from the Spirit of God. He's saying, don't deviate from that gospel and follow after these guys who left the church, who are antichrist, false teachers, liars. Don't follow after a different Jesus with a different gospel. He's saying, just stick with it. Hold on to the true gospel and the true Jesus. So he says that, starting in verse 24, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. So stick with it. And then he says, here's the consequences of it if you do abide. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. In other words, if you're sticking with the gospel, if you're believing the true gospel, you will be saved. You'll abide in the Son. And abiding in the Son simply means that you are in him by faith. He's the vine, you're the branches. You have life in him, you are saved. You have the Son, the true Son, and therefore you have the Father. You have gone on Jesus, the way to the Father. So if the true gospel with the true Jesus abides in you, that is, that you believe it, he's saying you'll abide in the Son and therefore in the Father as well. Salvation comes to those who believe in the true Jesus and his gospel. And he says, here's what the benefit of that is. In verse 25, he says, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. That is what you get when you abide in the Son and in the Father. You get eternal life. He's reminding the audience here, what's at stake here? Why is he going so ballistic and being so black and white about getting Jesus right and the gospel right? Because He's saying, if you don't have the true Jesus, you don't have eternal life. I mean, your eternity is at stake on this question of who you're trusting in. Is it the Gnostics, Jesus, or is it the one that we preached? He's saying, stick with what we preached to you. See, the promise that Jesus makes to all who believe is eternal life. He promises that those who trust in him alone will have forgiveness of all their sins, and they'll enjoy resurrection life in the new heavens and new earth forever with him. Now, I just want you to listen just to a sampling of how many times Jesus promises eternal life for believers in the Gospel of John. This is only a sampling of the Gospel of John, and it's not even all the ones in John, and there's more in Scripture. But just listen to this, how focused Jesus is on this in his preaching ministry. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." John 6:47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Over and over and over again, he wants you to know that if you believe in Jesus, the true Jesus, you will have eternal life. And that's what John is reminding us of here. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. That's what's at stake with this issue of which Jesus you are believing in. He says in verse 26, 1 John 2:26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." Right, if you haven't gotten it by now, he's talking about the false teachers and the contrast between them. And he's most likely here referring to this immediate section starting in verse 18. He's saying, "I'm writing this section of this letter to you so you can understand what to make of all this. All these people who have left your church and are teaching this weird stuff about Jesus that is just wrong." He's saying they're liars. They were never Christians. They were never saved. You need to understand that. But he has some specific things he wants to emphasize for the true believers, for them to take to heart. And that's what we have in verse 27. He says, "As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has been taught to you, you abide in him." So John's making a number of important points here that we need to understand. He's saying, one, again, that the true believers have the Holy Spirit. You know, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. Therefore, they don't need this so-called new revelation from these antichrists, you know, false teachers. They don't need someone to come and say, "Hey, yeah, well, you have to understand the secret truth about Jesus or about the Christ. You need to understand this esoteric secret knowledge that only the elite understand." He's saying, no, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Word, and that's it. He's saying, John is not saying that Christians don't need human instructors when he says, you have no need for anyone to teach you. Obviously, John's writing a letter and he's instructing them right here and now. What he's saying is you don't need somebody to come in here and teach you something new that's contradictory or like a brand new teaching about Jesus. We've already laid out who Jesus is and what the gospel is. And he's saying you have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit who guides you into truth. He will show you what is true and what is false through the Word. He will protect you from heresy. He will guide you into truth. So he's saying, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. He's saying you don't need some sort of secret, esoteric, new teaching. He says, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and it is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. He's saying, you know, the Holy Spirit, his word teaches you about all things. That doesn't mean every fact of history and every fact of science. He means everything that's necessary for salvation. The Holy Spirit has laid it all out. He's testified about the true Jesus. You don't need what these guys are teaching. What they're teaching is a lie, he's saying. They're going to tell you, well, hey, you have some things here, but you need what we have. And he's saying, no, you don't. You don't need what they're claiming to have, this secret knowledge. He's saying, you have it all laid out for you in Scripture. The Holy Spirit has given you this and taught you this. He's illumined your understanding to know the true Jesus. Stick with it. Stick with that. He's saying, what the Holy Spirit has taught, he says, it's true and is not a lie. He wants to press that into us. It's the Holy Spirit has revealed what is true, and anybody who contradicts that, he's the one who's the liar. In particular, the one who says that Jesus is not the Christ or that Jesus has not come in the flesh, he's a deceiver. He's a liar. So John wants us to understand the vast difference between these two groups of Christians and the Antichrist. I mean, he can't paint it in any more black and white opposite language. And then thirdly, he calls us here in verse 27 to stick with the true gospel and the true Jesus. When he says, just as it has taught you, abide in him. That's a command there. You abide in him. Okay, just as it has taught you, abide in him. The Holy Spirit teaches us about the gospel. He's taught us who Jesus is, truly God, truly man, who has taken the wrath for our sin, who has risen from the dead, who has ascended into heaven, who is the one and only true Jesus, the only way to the Father, the only way to have eternal life. He's saying the Holy Spirit has taught in Scripture, has given us understanding and discernment to recognize the truth of the gospel. And he's saying, you know the truth. You've always had it since the beginning when you became Christians. Stick to the truth. That's what he's saying. Don't depart from it. Abide in it. If you will abide in the teaching of the Holy Spirit that's given to us in the Word of God, and he has given you the eyes to see the truth, he's saying, if you abide in the Word, you're going to abide in Christ because you're believing the truth. You're believing the gospel. You will have eternal life in the true Jesus if you're sticking with the Jesus we preached and the gospel we preached. So as we conclude and apply this, let's consider this question. How can we, you know, how can I be protected from false teachers? The answer given to us here in 1 John in this section is that the antidote to false teaching is rather simple. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and his Word. If you're a true believer, then you can be comforted. The Holy Spirit abides in you. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the sense that he guides you into truth. He protects you from being taken in by false teachers to believe in a false Jesus or a false gospel, believing some heresy that is actually a contradiction of the truth. You have that anointing from God so that you know the truth. And moreover, you have the Word of God in Scripture, that objective standard by which you can judge all teaching and say, is this scriptural or is it not? So without the Word, without the Bible, you have no way to determine true teaching from false teaching. So the Holy Spirit has given us the Word to test the spirits. We listen to the doctrines being taught and compare it with Scripture. Yet, we're told that without the Holy Spirit illuminating our understanding, we couldn't understand what the Bible really means. So it's both. You need the Word of God, the objective standard, but you need the Holy Spirit to teach you from it, to illumine your understanding so that you know what he has said there in the written Word. So the antidote to false teaching is the Word and the Spirit. He says, just as the Holy Spirit has taught us by illuminating our minds to understand the Scripture, stick with that. What you have been taught, what you have been shown in Scripture, what is true, what is the gospel, stick with that. The false teachers teach contrary to the Word. You stick with the Word. So that means if you're going to be protected from false teaching, you know what you have to do. You have to get in the Word. You have to know what the Holy Spirit has revealed in the Bible. You have to know what he says so you can know when somebody contradicts what he says. You have to get into Scripture. And 1 John 2:24, which we looked at earlier, look at it again. He says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. In other words, you got to hold on to the truth of God's Word. You got to get serious about it. You just can't be someone who just kind of tries to scoop off a thin layer of the word, like taking a pita chip and getting hummus, right? Something real simple like that. You have to go in and get into the word, dig into it to mine out the truths of it. Got to get into the word of God so that the word of God gets into you. You got to get in the word and unpack it. You got to get in there, unpack it. So you're moving into the word of God and the word of God's moving in to you. You got to hold on to the word of God. Now, how can we do that practically? You know it. It's just simple. It's a matter of doing it, though. It's one, you got to pray. You got to pray for the Holy Spirit to give you understanding of his word. You don't want to get into the word without praying before, during, and after. When you're praying, God, teach me from your word when I'm reading this. God, help me to apply this in my life. And secondly, you got to read it. You got to really read it. You got to study it, focus on it, meditate on it, carefully mining out truths as you take it in. The book of Proverbs tells us to view the wisdom of God, the word of God, as more precious than silver and gold. Now, if you owned a gold mine or a silver mine, you wouldn't just leave it alone. You'd go in there and you'd dig out those precious metals. And that's what we're supposed to view Scripture like, as a treasure trove, where you have to go in there and mine out the word. It's not something you can just scrape off the top. You got to get into it, understand it, prayerfully study it. So the takeaway here is you got to stick with the true gospel. You got to remind yourself of the truth that you believe, that you've been taught, by reading the word and praying over it. The Holy Spirit would give you more and more understanding, a deeper knowledge. Now, and also, I'm going to remember this in conclusion, this great word here, that God's promise to us, God's promise here in this text, is that everyone who truly believes the gospel will stick with the gospel because they have the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit anointing them to keep them in the truth. And therefore, through faith, they will abide in Christ and in the Father. It's the false teachers, the false believers who depart from the faith. But those who are anointed with the Holy Spirit, they stick with us. They remain with the true church. And he says that since they're in Christ, since they really believe in him, they have eternal life. 1 John 2:25, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. And God, who cannot lie, always keeps his promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great passage of Scripture. We thank you for the truth laid out in Scripture, that we may know truth from error. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us understanding so that we no longer view your word as foolishness, as we did as natural people. But being born again and given eyes to see and ears to hear, we know the truth. So I pray that you will help us to abide in the truth, to stick with the truth, and to always reject out of hand, like it's nothing, when somebody teaches something contradictory to the truth laid down in your word. So we pray that Jesus would be glorified as by the faith that you have given us as we continue to trust in him. And we pray that he'd be glorified by bringing in more and more people to himself to save them, give them eternal life, and give them faith to trust in the true Jesus. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.